Let us pray. Father God, we lift up your name and your glory. You know, you are the most important being in the whole universe. And you save us to lead us into the path of righteousness for your name's sake. Father, from you and through you and to you are all the glories of this world, including a glory from our own life for you. We thank you for inviting all of us to this beautiful Sunday morning that you have just made brand new, so that we would be refreshed by your mercy and grace as we confess our sins and iniquities and transgressions, sin of commission and sin of omission altogether before you. We know that we have the gift of forgiveness through Jesus Christ's sacrificial work on the cross. Thank you, God, that you have sent your own Son into our lives so that we would be called righteous, co-heir with Jesus Christ for the kingdom of God. Just continue to touch us with your Holy Spirit. And we pray everything in Jesus' name. Amen. When you understand how much time it is left with us, our whole attitude will change. I remember last Super Bowl. It was a thriller until the last moment. The last few minutes of the game were really an exciting moment. Everyone, whether they are players or the coaches or even the audience, paid full attention to the game. Every move counted, every second counted, and to the coaches and the players all together, this last moment was their defining moment. And one of the most crucial pieces of biblical prophecies, in my belief, is Daniel 9, which is called Daniel's 70 weeks. And this is called God's countdown. And this prophecy concerns about God's game plan in terms of kairos, which means God's time. God's clock is ticking even this moment. And if we understand full-heartedly concerning God's clock being ticking toward the last moment of human history, our attitude will change. We certainly don't want to miss out the most crucial time according to God's timetable. And this prophecy is neither a vision nor a dream. It was given by angel Gabriel directly to Daniel. And this prophecy is called the backbone of prophecy. So with that in mind, are you ready to take on this prophecy? Please turn with me to Daniel 9. We are going to read verse 24 to begin with. Daniel 9, 24, here's the word of God. 70 weeks have been decreed for your people and your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sin, to make atonement for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy place. It was here. So 70 weeks in NASB. I like NIV for this verse because it says 77. Actually, if you read the Hebrew Bible, it says 77. And Shibim Shabua, that's in the Hebrew Bible, that literally means 70 Shebim and 7th Shavua. So it's not only 70 weeks that we think about. Week is 7 days. It's not that, actually. So 70 sevens. So 70 times 7. That's what the connotation from the original Hebrew Bible. So which equals to 490 years, so to speak. 70 times 7. And Shebim, the word 70 is used when Jacob's 70 descendants came to Egypt, according to Exodus 1. They use same word, Shebim. And in regards to 7, according to Leviticus 25, every 7th year is a year of Sabbath. And every 70 Sabbath, 7 times 7, 49 years, is a year of Jubilee. And they use the word Shebim to refer to, Shavua to refer to 7. So number 7 has a special connotation in the Bible. And here Gabriel is suggesting another dimension of 7, which is 70 times 7. And here Gabriel states that there is a specific time period, 77, and at the end of this specific time period, there will be 6 amazing things will be accomplished. The verse we read actually lists all those 6 things that will be fulfilled at the end of this 70 weeks, so-called. The first of all is to finish transgression. And secondly, to make an end of sin. And thirdly, to make atonement for iniquity. So basically, the work of redemption will be done. It's finished. There's no more sin. There's no more iniquities. There's no more transgressions by end of this period. And then he goes on to say 3 more extra things to be accomplished: to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy place. So he said there will be an everlasting righteousness. That means kingdom of God will be consummated at the end of this period. And visions and prophecy to seal up, this means vision and prophecy will be completely fulfilled. There is no more prophecy, no more vision, because there is no need. It's done. And thirdly, to anoint the most holy place, and that place is actually italic if you read your Bible. That means in the original Bible, it just said to anoint the holy, the most holy. So what is the most holy? Is that a place or a person? This could mean the holy place in the temple, or this could mean the Messiah, Jesus. As Jesus said, he's greater than the temple. So if temple is the most holy place, Jesus is holier than that temple. So I believe this is to anoint the most holy refers to the anointed Messiah who will be consummated as the King of all kings and Lord of lords in his kingdom. This is amazing promise. If you list those 3 things, 3 promises of God at the end of this period, that means everything will be done. And the kingdom of God will be consummated at the end of this prophecy, the period. And the problem of human sufferings would have ended by God's establishing his kingdom. And by end of this specific period, the prayer Jesus taught to his disciples would be answered by God. Matthew 5:10, thy will be done on earth as it is heaven, and thy kingdom come. So that will happen, come to pass, at the end of this period, 70 weeks, so to speak. So what is this 70 weeks? Are we still in that era? Seems like it, right? Because it hasn't happened yet. So how should we interpret this 70 weeks? Some people say that this is highly symbolic. So we should not get bogged down too much on the meaning of this 77. But Jesus said, Matthew 24:15, so when you see standing in the holy place the abomination that causes desolation spoken of through the prophet Daniel, let the reader understand. So Jesus actually commands us to understand this prophecy. So it is our responsibility to understand this prophecy according to Jesus. And he implies that we should carefully pay attention to this prophecy and understand the meaning of this prophecy. To that end, let's go on to next verse. Daniel 9:25. So you are to know and discern that from the issuing of a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. It will be built again with plaza and moat, even in time of distress. So what does this mean? And Gabriel said to Daniel, you are to know and discern, okay? From the issuing of a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem, okay? So whatever this decree is, that is the beginning point of God's countdown, the 77s, right? And there is only one decree in the Old Testament that relates to the rebuilding of the city of Jerusalem. That is when Artaxerxes wrote a letter to Asa in Nehemiah 2:8, it evidently included the official decree to help build the holy city of Jerusalem. Let me see. Yeah, Nehemiah. If you have your Bible, would you turn with me to Nehemiah 2:8 and 9? And if you don't have time, just listen to what I'm saying. Nehemiah 2:8 and 9. May I have a letter to Asa, the keeper of King's Forest, so he will give me timber to make beams for the gates of the citadel by the temple and for the city wall and for the residence I will occupy. And because the gracious hand of my God was upon me, the king granted my request. I went to the governors of Trans-Euphrates and gave them the king's letters. The king had also sent army officers and cavalry with me. So this is a decree of Artaxerxes to build the entire city of Jerusalem, not just temple and war and the residence in it. And this took place in the month of Nisan in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes. And according to Encyclopedia Britannica, it corresponds to 445 before Christ. And Artaxerxes started his reign 465 BC, so now 20 years later, he declared this decree to rebuild the city of Jerusalem. So if you look at this diagram, so 445 BC was decree of Artaxerxes to rebuild. So that is the beginning of the countdown of this period. And by 396 before Christ, city was completely restored. So that's first week. Actually, it's just that first week, 49 years. So that happens that way. But after those first week, after 49 years, there's another event was prescribed. It says, after 434 years, which corresponds to 62:7, it says, there will be Messiah, the Prince. If we go back, until the Messiah, the Prince, this will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. So this means Messiah, the Prince, which is Jesus Christ, will come, and the only and one hope of Israel, he will come. So it is our task to figure out if this matches with the advent of Jesus. Okay? So if you calculate from 393 BC around AD 30, the time when Jesus was crucified, that actually corresponds to 434 years, which corresponds to 62:7. So 62 weeks of period will be completed by the time Jesus will be cut off. And if you look at Daniel 9:26, after 62 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off and have nothing. So that period we just look at here, around AD 30, the Messiah came and he will be cut off and have nothing. And he said, and the people of the prince who is to come will destroy the city and the sanctuary, and its end will come with a flood, even to the end there will be war. Desolations are determined. So, according to this verse, 69 weeks, or 69 times 7, will pass, and that time, in that time, Jesus will be cut off. And if we take account a Jewish way of counting a year as a 360 days, that actually corresponds to AD 32. Which the secular history, account that is the year that Jesus was crucified, around AD 32. So whether AD 30 or AD 32, depending on how you count, that's the time that Jesus will be crucified. And the second part of this verse 26 gave us another event. The people of the prince, which is ruler, will come and destroy the city and sanctuary. So this prince is not the same prince as Messiah the Prince in verse 25. And this is actually Antichrist figure. And look at verse 27 to see what this the ruler will do. And he will make a firm covenant with the many for 1 week. But in the middle of the week, he will put a stop to sacrifice and gain offering. And on the wings of abominations will come one who makes desolate, even until a complete destruction, one that is decreed, is poured out on the one who makes desolation. So basically what this verse is saying is this ruler, the prince, the anti-Christ figure will emerge and look like he make a peace with people. So look like he's a prince of peace. Act as if, you know, prince of peace, disguise. But at the end of 3.5 years, he will abolish sacrifice and gain offering and persecute the people. But verse 29 says, eventually this guy will be destroyed. So specifically, this prince will restore the temple worship in Israel at least for 3.5 years. The question we ask ourselves, has this happened already in history? It doesn't seem that it has happened already. And as we know, this is a description of Antichrist activity on the last 3.5 years of the entire 70 weeks. And he will break the covenant and forbid worship and desecrate the place of sacrifice in some incredible way. And the last 3.5 years in Daniel matches with Revelation's 42 months, or 1,260 days, according to Revelation 11. That talks about 42 months, and or 1,260 days. That's actually the tribulation period, the second half of the tribulation period. That will be a severe, there will be severe punishment for the believers. And a lot of martyrdom will take place and so on. But now let's look at this one. So at the end of AD 30, when Jesus was crucified, there seems to be a big gap until this Antichrist figure will come and to complete the last week, last 7 years. And if you look at once more, so last week, the 7 years is the futuristic. And at the end of the seventh, the 70th week, as we read verse 24, there will be return of Jesus Christ, and he will establish his kingdom to finish the human history. So this sounds like between 69th weeks and the 70th weeks, there's a big gap. And you know, when Daniel prophesied you know, this timetable, countdown of God, he may not realize that gap. He just, you know, told that there will be 70 weeks, 70 times 7, 490 years, straight from his perspective. But when Jesus came and he died, and the church people in the first century, and only those people realized that there will be a gap, because this last tribulation hasn't happened, even for them, for the last 2,000 years. So we live in this period gap, which is only the people who live in the gap understand this prophecy. So in light of New Testament era, the era of the church and era of the Holy Spirit, we can properly understand the 77 of Daniel. And even Daniel himself would have not understood this way. There might be gap. But only when time passed and Jesus died, the seventh year, the seven-year tribulation didn't take place right away to restore the kingdom of God. So there's a big delay since 69 weeks. I was thinking about, why is that? Why there's a gap? Actually, this gap corresponds to the era of church, us, from first century and all the way. It's also called era of the Holy Spirit. So I was thinking, why there's a big gap here? Is this because Israel turned away from God and refused the offer of the Messiah? That could very well be. Correct? You know, Israel did not recognize Jesus as their Messiah. So God may have been giving them time for repentance. So we cannot get away from this notion that God's countdown has to do with Israel. A lot of people say, Israel is done and church age has come. Church replaced Israel. But according to Daniel 9, I don't think that's the case. So if we interpret verse 27 literally, toward the end of human history, the last 7 years, Jewish people will be allowed to establish their temple worship in Jerusalem. Or symbolically, many Jewish people will come to Jesus Christ, finally recognizing Jesus is their Messiah. So big restoration will take place. In 1948, the Jewish nation, Israel, was granted to restore its sovereignty and was given the land. And this was a big mystery in human history. They were dispersed after Roman ruin, Jerusalem in the first century. And they actually relocated the entire population of Jewish people in Jerusalem into, you know, every part of the world. They deported them in big time. And since then, they have never had their own sovereignty as a nation of Israel. But 1948, that took place. And the covenant God made to Abraham, especially the land promise, seems to have been fulfilled in 1948. So we need to watch what's going on with Jewish people. I think God never have forgotten them. We are engrafted into the people of God, but God has never forgotten Jewish people. And Back to Jerusalem movement was originated from this perspective. And the recent USA recognition of Jerusalem as the capital of Israel, in my mind, may have some implication with this thought. Donald Trump did it from a political standpoint, but I think that may have some ramification, which we haven't seen it yet, but we'll see what is going to happen. So again, the question, why is there a gap between the first 69 weeks and the last 70 weeks? Is this because God is extending His mercy for the Gentile to enter the door of salvation? I believe so. If you look at Romans 11, 25 and 27, it says, I do not want you to be ignorant of this mystery, brothers, so that you may not be conceited. Israel has experienced a hardening in part until the full number of the Gentiles has come in. And so all Israel will be saved, as it is written. The Deliverer will come from Zion, and He will turn godlessness away from Jacob. And this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. This passage alludes that God's countdown may have been delayed because God allowed the full number of Gentiles, like us, has come to faith. But God, nevertheless, never forgot about Israel. They will be saved as well in His plan toward the end. We haven't seen it yet, but we begin to see that many Jewish people now come to Jesus. They call Messianic Jew. They finally realize this Jesus who came in the first century was their Messiah. But I think we'll see more of those revival among the Jewish community, especially in Israel, Jerusalem. And 2 Peter 3, 9 and 10, it says, the Lord is not slow in keeping His promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. So according to this passage, God is delaying His countdown for giving people to hear the gospel and repent. But this passage also says that the coming of Jesus Christ, the day of the Lord, will come unexpectedly. God's time can retaking at any time. So what are the lessons? What are the truths that we can summarize from Daniel 9, 24 to 27? The first truth, I have only two truths today. The first truth, God's countdown is going to run its course exactly as predicted. God's countdown is going to run its course exactly as predicted. You know, God is faithful. God's word is faithful. Whatever God says, it would happen. It will happen. Nobody took seriously Daniel's 77 in Jesus' time, except Jesus himself. And Jesus recognized Daniel's prophecy, and the coming of Jesus 2,000 years ago was a clear evidence that God's countdown had been running its course. But somebody stopped. God just, stopped his clock. But those 69 weeks came to pass exactly as he planned, and that now he's planning the last week, last 7 years, when he released that his finger from his clock, it'll count down again. It seems that it hasn't happened yet. Ecclesiastes 8:5 said, "The wise heart will know the proper time and procedure." So I think if you are wise, watch over those world events as to what is going to happen, especially around Jerusalem, Israel. So second truth, it is time to take seriously the days in which we live. It's time to take seriously the days in which we live. The end time has begun after Jesus died and resurrected and ascended. That's why the gap after AD 30 or 32, from that time on until now, we call it the end time. Because out of God's grace, God extended those gap, but it could have happened any time. Even by AD 40, it could have been done. God could have finished maybe AD 37, without gap, the whole the kingdom of God could have come. But instead of doing that, he delayed, and that's why we call this time that we live in as the end time. And the last 7 years or 7 days week is put on hold, so to speak. But we cannot deny that it can start to tick again anytime. So we need to take our days very seriously. So let me ask you this question. If the countdown of God's clock has been put on hold so that sufficient number of people would be saved and the gospel be spread to the end of the world, what is our responsibility worthy of this God's plan? I think the wise person would make himself or herself ready for the countdown. Like the five virgin wise virgins in Jesus' parable, if you are wise, it's time to fill up your flask with oil, so that when the bridegroom comes at any time, especially when he comes at night, you'd be well prepared. So I think that's the message, that be well prepared for this coming event. I talked to my kids when they have an exam. I said, the best way to do well in your exam is be well prepared. The time, exact time, the Monday or Tuesday, the time, so you can prepare. In the same way, in our spiritual life, we need to be well prepared, especially we don't know when Jesus would come. So we need to be even better prepared for the day that Jesus is coming. Um, So let me ask a few more questions. When is the last time your heart was troubled for the lost? And when is the last time that you actually have prayed for the lost? And when is the last time you shared the gospel with the lost? I can think of mission and evangelism are clearly worthy to God's plan and His glory. Those gap, why gap is allowed? So that sufficient number of Gentiles would come to believe in Jesus. So there's a big role of mission and evangelism. I think that's why God extended. And that's the era of the church and our responsibility, our duty as an individual as well as a corporate body of Jesus Christ is to spread this good news so that people would come into this kingdom of God. So mission and evangelism are definitely worthy of God's plan. And maybe that is the reason why the church is given this responsibility to share the gospel. And let us realize that we may not have a lot of time left to do evangelism and mission. Do you know that? Actually, a lot of people, a lot of Christians who are on their deathbed, what is the one biggest regret they have as a Christian? They say, I did not share the gospel to many people. They regret that. That's top of the list of their regret on their deathbed as a Christian. Oh, I should have shared this good news to my friends, my families, and my neighbors, and so on. So we may not have a lot of time left to do evangelism and mission. Nonetheless, mission and evangelism are worthy, a truly worthy thing from God's point of view. Maybe that's why we have this gap. So as an action from today's message, I want us to be a mission-oriented church. Last week we talked about prayer-driven church, right? But this week, I think there's another mandate from the Lord, that is, we should be a mission-minded, mission-oriented, and mission-action church. So let us compile to begin with the people that you know that they are not saved, or they may not be saved, and compile those lists personally and begin to pray for them. And when you meet in the life group, give that list to the life group coordinator so that in the life group meeting, you can pray for those people, compiled by each individual, and pray together. And when you meet on Friday meeting, bring that list so that we can pray church-wide, all those people that we know of who may be lost and need to hear the gospel of Jesus. And as we begin to pray for those lost souls, and and share the gospel to those people as we pray, as we prepare for them, and share the gospel with those people at the God-given opportune time. Whatever that is, it can be just during your lunch break, or you can invite them to your home, or whatever, or you can invite them to church, whatever the means God allowed us, just, spread the gospel to them. We're not obligated to convert them. That's God's business. Thank God, right? You don't have, all Jesus did when he came also, he just declared the kingdom of God. Some people accept, other people reject. Jesus did not chase those who reject to convince them, to persuade them. That's God's business. That's the Holy Spirit's business. We need to just share in words and in action. We can cultivate this atmosphere starting from today to be mission-minded, mission-oriented, and evangelistic, evangelism-conscious church and the people. Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that we have this, the backbone of prophecy, Daniel 9, 24 to 27, the 77s. And Lord Jesus, we thank you that you came to fulfill this prophecy and died on the cross to finish this 69th week. And Heavenly Father, we thank you that you extended this period until our days so that we would know Jesus Christ. And Heavenly Father, we also acknowledge that we may not have been mission-oriented and evangelism-oriented people. We just focused on ourselves, and we may have not even heart for the lost. We confess our sins. But today, Father, you have given us a mandate to be reminded of Matthew 28, the Great Commission, and understand your zeal and your passion for the people to come and be saved by the blood of Jesus. We are saved because someone shared the gospel one-on-one, or some pastor preached the gospel and received. Someone told us this good news. That's why we are here today. And give us this holy burden. And this burden is actually not the heavy burden, but joyful burden to show Jesus what a great person, what a great God He is, who imparted this gift of forgiveness, and to give this gift of future and a hope. This Holy Spirit, just touch us, touch each one of us, so that we will be passionate about the sharing the gospel, which is perhaps one of the most meaningful things that we can do during this gap. As we focus on you in worship, Father, let us also be focusing on spreading the gospel so that people who are lost will join us to worship you in your kingdom. And we thank you for your plan, for your countdown, and your timetable, your kairos. And let the wise be awakened by this message today to be well prepared for this to come. In Jesus' name we pray.
Mercy. Our God is His throne, high above the heavens, forever is worthy, and we will keep our lives on earth, and we will keep our lives on earth, so we can set our our God, a sacred refuge is your name. Your kingdom is unshakable. With you forever we will reign.
A mighty fortress.
A mighty fortress is our God. A sacred refuge is your name. Your kingdom is unshakable. With you forever we will reign. With you forever we will reign. With you forever we will reign.
Father God, thank you that you assured us once again that your kingdom is coming. And Maranatha, let your kingdom come quickly. Oh Father God, we thank you for your revealing, your revelation of your plan that was hidden and secret, but through Prophet Daniel, you revealed your plan for Israel and for the church, and you will put your covenant people and the church people who are engrafted to this covenant of the new covenant instituted by Jesus Christ will be called the people of God by calling Jesus as our Lord and Savior and Messiah. Father, time is ticking, and give us wisdom to be awakened, and give us this boldness and courage to share the goodness of Jesus as you mandate us to be that way. And Holy Spirit, give us your fearlessness and mission-mindedness, Father. For some of us, I know that we are called for even the global mission. Father, for those who have this global mission calling, let those be prepared and begin to the plan ahead of time so that when time comes, they will be able to go. And all of us are called this local mission, Father. This Monday, as we go out to the world, to our neighbors, our workplace, and our business, that is our mission field. And give us that perspective, and let us pray for the harvest from this nation, and from our neighborhood, and from this state. And give us this mission-mindedness, mission awareness, Father, in our life, so that our time would be well spent until this 7 year of tribulation will take us on. But at the end, Father God, Jesus will return. That's our hope, and that's our future. Your kingdom will be consummated. Your kingdom will come, and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Oh, Father God, that's our future, that's our hope. And until then, let us worship you, and love the people of the church and outside with the gospel of Jesus. May the grace of our Lord Jesus and love of our God who is in heaven and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen.